I'm sure you've all had a busy day. I trust the Lord has blessed you today and that you come here with a desire to hear His voice. And I trust the Lord will bless us all as we are met together. We have been studying during these past few sessions some of the truths about the church. We've asked a few questions. We've asked the question, what is the church? Why should we go to church? Which church should we go to? And tonight we're going to ask another question that perhaps you've asked. And that question is, why doesn't this church have a minister? We're going to ask that question and we'll try to answer that question this evening. Let's start, if you will, in the first epistle of Peter. First epistle of Peter, chapter 2. First Peter, chapter 2. And let's read together from verse 4. To whom, that is, to the Lord, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are as living stones. The word lively is exactly the same as the word living in verse 4. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. I'd like if you'd keep your Bibles handy. We're going to not only look at this passage, but we'll be turning to a few other passages this evening as we consider our subject together. But first of all, let's bow together and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. O God, our Father, we thank thee for bringing us all together this evening in safety. We thank thee for thy word that we have read and for these songs of praise that we have sung. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt, by thy Spirit, direct our minds and our hearts, and our lives, into conformity with thy will and thy word. We thank thee that we are in the presence of one who knows everything about us, who knows every need, and every circumstance, and every problem, and every question, and every difficulty. And thou dost not only know all about us, but thou art able to meet all our needs, and solve all our problems, and answer all our questions. And we pray that this evening, in the quietness of this auditorium, thou wilt make thy presence felt, and grant that each one of us may be conscious that thou art here, and that thou art speaking to us. Bless us, we do pray of thee, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Visitors to a church like this cannot help but notice that there's no ordained clergyman here. And one of the questions people often ask is, who is your minister? And they sometimes get surprises from the answers that are given to these persons. And they're surprised that we don't have somebody to conduct the services, somebody to preach all the messages, and somebody to be in general control of these activities. And they say, why don't you have a minister or a priest or a pastor? As a matter of fact, there are some churches, some assemblies that meet like this who have acquired a pastor. Perhaps you've heard of some. There's probably an increasing number of these assemblies that have a pastor. And one almost senses that there is a craving to be with it. After all, the people around, the churches around, have a minister and a pastor. And they say, well, if they need a pastor, so surely should we have a minister or a pastor. And it seems to be like a rolling snowball that gathers snow all along, and there are more and more people that want to be like the other church. Reminds me of a story in the Old Testament. You remember the story of the children of Israel in the days of Samuel the prophet? They had a great prophet. But they weren't content with a great prophet that God had given to them. One day they came to Samuel and they said to Samuel, we would like a king. You see, the Philistines have a king, and the Egyptians have a king, and the Assyrians have a king. In fact, all the nations round about us have a king. Why couldn't we have a king? You can imagine how Samuel felt. It displeased Samuel, the Bible tells us. He felt it was a vote of no confidence in Samuel. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he said, don't worry, Samuel. It's not me they're passing judgment. It's not you they're passing judgment on. It's me. It's not that they have no confidence in you. They have no confidence in me. I am their king, but they don't want my rule. They want another king. And it seems to be the same today among some of God's people. They're expressing a vote of no confidence in the Lord, because it's his word and his will that we are to follow, expressed clearly in this book, the Bible. And surely we want to carry out his principle and his purpose. And as we saw last night, it's possible for us to take another stand and another stand here and be different. And then we have gone away from the place where he has left us. Of course, there are good reasons why people want to have a pastor or a minister or a priest. And one of the reasons that sometimes suggested, it's been suggested to me, is that those churches where there is a pastor have more people, bigger congregations. And surely that's what we want. We want bigger congregations. Well, there are a couple of answers that I have for that. First of all, is that not all of them have bigger congregations. I know some assemblies in Ontario that have a pastor, and their congregations haven't increased at all. Their numbers haven't gone up in any way. The second thing I want to say is that God doesn't look upon numbers in the same way as we do. God doesn't seem to have the same sensation of numbers that you and I have. Over and over again in the Bible, we discover that God used smaller armies to confound bigger armies. And we read in the Old Testament, there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few. We remember the story, for example, of Gideon. And you remember Gideon was told to reduce his army to a bare 300. And that 300 was able to put to rout the great forces, the multitudes of the Midianites. In the Old Testament, we are told of a great king called David. Now, David was a man of God. But you remember David did some rather foolish things. And one of the foolish things that I'm sure David was rather disappointed about in later time was that he numbered the children of Israel. He wanted to see how many people he had. He thought it was great to have so many, and it was against the will of God. And the result was tragedy amongst God's people. And the result was 70,000 people were destroyed in the plague. Just to show that God is not as concerned and interested in numbers as we are. So that bigger numbers is not necessarily an indication of greater blessing. Of course, all of us want to see more and more added to the work of the Lord, and that's natural. But let's see that it's not the criterion by which God estimates prosperity or blessing. Well, let's come to our question. And we're going to expand the question a little tonight. Not only is the question, why doesn't this church have a minister, but why doesn't it have a priest? Why doesn't it have a pastor? Because all around us there are some churches with priests, some with pastors, and some with ministers. And we're going to ask all these questions and try to come to an answer. Do you know the answer to that question? The simplest answer to that question is this. This church does have a priest. This church does have a minister. This church does have a pastor. Oh, you say, how does that come about? We don't see that minister or pastor or priest. But this church does have them. In fact, it doesn't only have one of them. It has several of them. And as we're going to see, in some cases, every one of us belongs to that category. So let's begin to look at this question, and we'll ask, first of all, the question about a priest. You say this church has a priest? Yes, it does. And I'll tell you more, without knowing very much about the assembly here, apart from what I've heard in the past few days, I know for sure that every person in this assembly is a priest. Not just one. And not just a couple, one and his assistant, but everyone in this assembly is a priest. In fact, every believer is a priest. The Bible clearly teaches the priesthood of all believers. Now let's look at the passage that we've read together to get the basis for such a statement as this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The apostle writes, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." And let's look down at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Now the question arises, to whom is the apostle Peter writing these statements? To whom is he writing? Is he writing to a select group of God's people who are given a very special responsibility, and that of leading the congregation, or of administering certain ceremonial? And we discover there's no word of that at all. To whom is he writing? Well, if we go back in this chapter and the previous chapter, we discover that he's writing to people who have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. He's writing to people who have been saved by the grace of God. We read that in the previous chapter. He's writing to people who have been chosen by God through to obedience and faith in Jesus Christ. Among these people, there are people who are servants, as we read later in this chapter. And in the next chapter, we read there are wives and there are husbands. And in the last chapter, we discover there are elders, but there are also younger. And to all of these, the Apostle Peter says, "Ye are an holy priesthood, you are a royal priesthood." He doesn't select a few from here and there and say, "That is a priest." He calls them all a priesthood. In the last book of the Bible, in the first chapter of that book, we read that some people have been made kings and priests unto our God. Who are they? They are those whom God loved, and whom he has washed
from his sins in the precious blood of Christ, or loosed from their sins. In other words, everybody who's cleansed and redeemed and purchased has become a priest for God. Every one of us is a priest. If you've never been cleansed and redeemed and saved, then you can't accept this honor and dignity of being a priest. But tonight, if you're willing to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and as we've just been singing a few moments ago, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, you too can enter into the privileges of not only being in the church, but of being a priest unto God. And what an honor and privilege that is. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, might I again invite you this evening to commit your life to Him, remembering that you're a sinner and repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Now you say, well, if we are priests, what does that mean? What does that mean? In the Old Testament, the priests had two very important responsibilities. Their responsibilities were, first of all, towards God. And you'll see in the beginning of the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 5 that that responsibility was to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. If you'd been one of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, you would have loved to have seen what was inside of the tabernacle. You wouldn't have the privilege to go in. But there was one person who was able to go into the tabernacle. And he was able to go in the gate and behind the gate into to the altar of burnt offering and right into the tabernacle. That person was the priest. And you would get to know what that priest did behind that gate and through that gate into the tabernacle. What did he do? Well, he offered gifts and sacrifices. That was his Godward responsibility. And if you had been asked in those days, what does your priest do? You would have said, well, there in that tabernacle, he brings the sacrifices that I present, and that others present, and that he presents, and he presents them to God. That was one of his responsibilities. But that's not only the responsibility of the priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, and the second verse, we are told that he not only offers gifts and sacrifices to God, but he has compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way. In other words, the priest had a responsibility not only Godward, but also manward. He had a responsibility to these people, to help them, to have compassion on them, to sympathize with them, to succor them. That was also his responsibility. Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that that priesthood has passed away. And we have a great high priest who fulfills all these responsibilities to absolute perfection. That great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has offered one sacrifice forever to God. He has offered a gift and sacrifice to which all these offerings of the Old Testament pointed forward. And he's in the presence of God, having offered himself without spot to God. But more than that, the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us of his manward responsibility. It tells us that he not only offered a sacrifice of himself, but he is able to sympathize with us. We haven't an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, sin apart. And that word cannot be touched means he's not one who cannot sympathize. That's exactly what the Greek word says. Our high priest is a one who is able to sympathize with us in all our trials. Also, that same epistle tells us that he is able to succor us because he has been tempted and tried as we have. And it tells us that he is able to save us to the very uttermost. Because he ever lived to make intercession for us. He's able to sympathize, able to succor, and able to save. That's the characteristic of our great high priest. He offered gifts and a sacrifice of himself to God, and he comes out to help us in our need. But God has also appointed other priests. And the other priests are you and me, if we belong to the Lord Jesus. And you know, your responsibilities and mine are very similar to the priests of the Old Testament. We have a Godward responsibility, and we have a manward responsibility. Let's look again at our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 5 we read, we are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's our Godward responsibility. Just as the priests of old had to offer up material animal sacrifices to God, so we have to offer up sacrifices to God too, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's our Godward responsibility. But we have also an inward responsibility. Let's notice down in verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. And what's the responsibility? To show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, our responsibility as a holy priesthood is to offer up to God. Our responsibility as a royal priesthood is to show forth to man. And that's our twofold responsibility. Let's look at that just a little more in detail before we pass on. First of all, let's think of our Godward responsibility. The Bible tells us that there's no need for sacrifices now. Not for animal sacrifice, but there are sacrifices that you and I can offer. Not the blood of goats and bulls, but spiritual sacrifices. What are these spiritual sacrifices that you and I can offer as priests to the Lord? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13, let's look at verse 15, and we read one of these sacrifices. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's the first sacrifice that we can offer. And we can offer it privately and individually, but we can offer it collectively as we meet with the Lord's people in the congregation of his saints. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, of worship, of thanksgiving. That's one of the sacrifices that are included among the spiritual sacrifices. But it's not the only one. Let's look at the next verse. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And what does that mean? Well, to do good and to communicate means to help others, to share with others of what God has given to us. In other words, not only is there the sacrifice of praise, but there is the sacrifice of our possessions, our possessions. The Apostle Paul wrote a lovely letter to the Philippian Christians. It was a thank you letter. And you can read it afterwards in Philippians chapter 4, how grateful he was and how he expressed his thanks to the Christians at Philippi. And he said something about that gift, that the Christians at Philippi, or those gifts, for they had offered more than one gift to the Apostle Paul, those gifts that the Christians at Philippi had sent, he said, they are a sacrifice, sweet-smelling savor, acceptable unto God. They had given of their possessions to the Apostle Paul, their missionary. And the Apostle says, that's a sacrifice. And when we give our possessions to the Lord, to be used in his service, and for his people, for his work, that is a spiritual sacrifice that we offer as priests. There's still another sacrifice, and there are others, but we're only going to mention one other. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read, The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the first sacrifice we can give is our praise, secondly, our possession, and thirdly, our person, our body, our lives, all that we are and have, we can lay on the altar for the Lord to use for his glory. And that's a third spiritual sacrifice that we can offer. And so you see, we have responsibilities Godward, but we have also responsibilities manward. And the Apostle Peter says, "You are a royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, what did Peter mean? That word praises can mean also excellence, or virtue, or glory. And our responsibility is not only to offer sacrifices to God, but to show forth to men, to ourselves and to others outside us, the praises, the wonders, the excellence of the Lord who has called us to himself. We have to show forth his glory. How do we do that? I would suggest to you that we do it in two different ways. First of all, we should do it by our lips. As we tell others what God is, as we tell others of our Lord's glory and majesty and grace and power and love, that's something that we have to tell with our lips. But it's also something that we should show forth with our lives. As we show to others evidence of God's grace and love in our lives and present to them something of the beauties of our Savior. And that is the manward responsibility that we have as priests. You are priests of the Most High God. What a privilege that is. But what a responsibility. Let's come to our second question. And the second question is, why don't we have a pastor here? And again, the answer is that we do have pastors here. Not just one pastor, but a plurality of pastors. Let's turn, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we're just going to read one verse, although there's a great many verses we could read. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord, "gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Pastors and teachers. I've read that verse for the simple reason that that's the only verse in our King James Bible that has the word pastors in it. That's the only time it occurs. Now, it's interesting to know what this verse really means, or this word really means. What does the word pastor mean? Well, you'll be interested to know, if you don't know it already, and I'm sure many of you do, that when we thought at Christmas time of the shepherds keeping their flocks by night in the fields of Bethlehem, the word that's used for shepherds is the word here that's used for pastor. They were pastors of their sheep. They were shepherds. When the Lord Jesus said when he was here on earth, "I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep," he was using the same word as here. He was the good pastor. When we read in Hebrews 13 that God has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, that's exactly the same word. It's the word pastor. It's the word shepherd. And when we read in 1 Peter 5 that the elders are one day going to be rewarded by the chief shepherd, that word is the same as the word pastor. You see, the word pastor simply means a shepherd. Do we have shepherds here? Well, let's turn back to the book of the Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and let's read first of all verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Let's pause a moment there. The Apostle Paul didn't want to go into Ephesus for some reason or other. Probably it was going to delay him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And so he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. I think what is important here is that the word church is singular and the word elders is plural. That's something we learned at school, and it's fairly obvious to us all. And so there was one church at Ephesus, but there was a plurality of elders. And you discover this is true throughout the New Testament. These were the elders of the church. The word elder is a word, if we were to transliterate it, we would get the word presbyter. It's the word from which we get the word Presbyterian. It indicates somebody who's older. But it doesn't necessarily mean an old man. It just means somebody who has had more experience, who is more mature, and because of that increased experience and maturity, he has increased wisdom, more wisdom, because of more experience. These were elders. Now let's read something about these elders further down the chapter, verse 28. The apostle says, in the course of this great address, and I would suggest to you this is one of the most important addresses in the Bible. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says to these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I want you to notice a little word in the middle of this verse. It's the word overseer. It's obvious the Apostle Paul is speaking to elders. So here is something about elders. They're not only elders, but they're overseers. What does the word overseers mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. It's the Greek word episkopos, which is the word from which we get the word Episcopalian. And that Greek word simply means to see over, to look over. You could say they were supervisors. That's the Latin form of it. They supervised the church at Ephesus. They were overseers. That's exactly what they were. Their responsibility was to keep an eye on the Christians. Not a critical eye or a condemning eye, but an eye to see that all were doing well. That there were no wolves getting in among the sheep, as the apostle writes in the next verse. That they were progressing spiritually. And that's one of the responsibilities of elders. Elders should have a discerning eye to watch what's happening among the sheep. And the apostle says, watch therefore, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. So an elder is an overseer. It's interesting to know that this word translated overseer here is on two or three occasions in the New Testament translated something else. And that something else is bishop. Bishop. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the apostle writes to the church at Philippi, and he says to the saints at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And you'll note again there that in this church at Philippi, there wasn't one bishop. There were bishops. There was a plurality of bishops. In Christendom today, there is one bishop for many churches. In the New Testament, there were several bishops for one church. And I believe that's the principle that the New Testament, that the Lord would have us carry out. Several bishops for each church. And these bishops are elders. They are supervisors. The word bishop is precisely the same as the word for overseer. But there's something else in this verse that's important. I want you to notice, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. And it's that little verb, feed. It doesn't seem to vary anything very significant in it, but it's very important. You see, that word feed is the verb form of the word pastor that we read in Ephesians 4. It's the verb form of the word shepherd. And we might translate it to shepherd the church of God. In other words, the church is likened to a flock. The whole church is likened to a flock. The Lord Jesus said there shall be one flock and one shepherd, and he was thinking of the whole church. But every local church is likened to a flock. And the pastors, the elders, the bishops, the overseers, they have a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. They are the shepherds. They are the pastors. Of course, there are more people than the so-called elders who shepherd. There are some who shepherd the people of God who are don't take their place as elders, although they are acting as elders, they are working as elders because they are doing the work of shepherding. They are feeding and shepherding the flock of God. That's the work of an elder. And all that a shepherd does for a sheep, an elder should do for the church of God. All the caring, all the tending, all the feeding, all the leading, all the guiding, all that is part of the work of an elder. It's a very responsible task. And in this church, I understand there are a number of elders. I would expect that. That's true in any New Testament church. And since there are a number of elders, there are a number of pastors in that New Testament church. Let's turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. We've already mentioned it this evening, but let's turn again to 1 Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5, and this again is written to elders. The apostle writes in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now these are very, very important verses for elders. But it's important for us all to know what they are saying. Notice the elders is described in verse 5 as elders. That indicates their maturity, their wisdom, their experience. Notice in verse 2, we read, "taking the oversight thereof." And that simply means that they are overseers. The same word that's used, they are overseers or bishops. So here Peter confirms what Paul said at Miletus. They are not only elders, but they are bishops or overseers. But let's notice the first word of verse 2. It's the word that we read in Acts chapter 20, "feed the flock of God." And that word "feed" again is the verb form of the word pastor or shepherd. In other words, elders and overseers and bishops, and they're always in the plural in the New Testament in a given church, they are pastors of the flock of God. They have responsibility to shepherd, to care for, to tend, to feed, to guide the flock of God which is among them. That's their responsibility. And there are elders in this assembly. And I'm sure there are elders in each of the assemblies that is represented here tonight. And each of them is a pastor, is a shepherd, is a bishop, is an overseer. Always in the plural. The last question we're going to ask and very briefly try to answer is the question that's in the card for this week. Why isn't there a minister in this church? Why isn't there a minister? Well, again, the answer is that there is a minister in this church. In fact, there's not only one minister. But we might say, as we are coming to see tonight, that every one of us is a minister. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone gets up on the platform and ministers the word. There are other ways of ministering besides ministering the word on a platform. But every one of us has responsibility in ministry. And we're going to see that's true in a very moment, in a little moment. The other week, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, I picked from my file something that I'd forgotten about since the time I read it some years ago, something that came out in Christianity Today magazine in 1969. Now, those of you who are acquainted with Christianity Today will recognize it's not a brethren magazine. It's an evangelical, fundamental magazine, but not at all, by any means, with brethren tendencies. But this was an editorial. I don't know which one of the editors wrote this editorial in that magazine, but here is what was accepted and what was written in that magazine. Here is what it said. It was describing the shortage of pastors. And the writer said the reason for the shortage of pastors is that very few Christians seem to take seriously the biblical teaching that every Christian is to be a minister. The distinction between clergy and laity that sees the minister as the paid professional responsible for carrying on the work of the church is foreign to the New Testament. The New Testament picture of the church leaves no place for spectators. One reason that the early church turned the world upside down for Christ is that the total membership mobilized for action. Now, I didn't write that, but these were written for Christianity Today and indicated that the writer then accepted that every one of us who belongs to the Lord and is in an assembly is a minister. In the New Testament, there are a number of words that are used, translated minister. We're only going to think of one of them, although we could learn lessons from them all. And that one is the word from which we get the word deacon. Deacon. Now, not everybody is a deacon. There are some who are given special service, specific to service to do in the church, and they are deacons. And if we had time, we could think about these deacons in the church, and we could think of their qualifications and their service. But since the time is limited, we're not going to pursue that course this evening at the moment. Now I want you to read a couple of verses again in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read about the ministry that every one of us is called to. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. The apostle says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, these are very important two verses. They're verses that describe the gifts that have been given to the church. And there are four passages in the New Testament that speak of these spiritual gifts. There are one or two others, but the four main passages are 2:12s and 2:4s, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. You should remember that if you want to study the subject of spiritual gifts. They are important chapters. And this is one of them. There are only two verses here, but they are full of meaning. The one thing I want you to notice is in verse 10, it says, "Even so, minister." And that word minister is the same word that's used of deacons. It's the verb form of the word that's used of deacons. A deacon is simply a servant, one who attends, the needs of others, one who ministers to others. And this passage tells us that we are to minister one to another. What are we to minister? Well, it says, "As every man hath received the gift," the gift. And that brings me to discuss a little while the subject of gifts. Gifts is a very important subject in the New Testament church. And since all of us have received a gift, as we'll see in a moment, we should know what a gift is, what it's all about. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, very often likens the church to a body. A body with different members. And each of these members has a responsibility to do. And each of these members has been given a special ability to carry out that responsibility. You see, in your body you have two eyes, and you have two ears, and you have one heart, and two lungs, and many other internal organs. And each of these organs and each of these members are differently constructed. Your eyes don't look like your ears. And if you were to examine with a microscope, you would discover that they are even more different than they look on superficial appearance. Your heart doesn't look like the lungs. And if you examine them with a microscope, you would discover that the heart is totally different from the lungs. Why are they different? Well, God has made them different. And God has made them different because each of them has a specific function to carry out. Your eyes have the function of seeing, and your ears have the function of hearing. Your heart has the function to pump blood. Your lungs have the function of withdrawing oxygen from the air and putting it into the bloodstream and getting out carbon dioxide. And each organ and each member in our body has a very special function to perform, and God has seen to it in his wisdom that every member has the ability to do that. We could call that a gift. The gift that the members of our body have. Now, so it is true in the body of Christ, in the church. God has given each member a different gift, a different responsibility. Just as we differ in our appearance and in our age and in many other respects, we all differ in the ability that God has given us to do our responsibility. We are all different. And God has made us different so that we can blend our service together for His